Well, good evening. As we continue looking at Ezra and Nehemiah, we find ourselves in chapter 10 of Nehemiah. And I hope that as we have been going through this, it's been helpful, as I know it has been for me, just being reminded of the way in which God has been at work in his people, and that as we see his hand then, it's helpful for us to remember that and to know he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I think I've heard that somewhere hereabouts, but it's so very true, right? That the more we understand his faithfulness in the past to his people, the more that we know he's faithful to us still. So I'm going to read part of chapter 10, starting in verse 1, and then I'll skip to 28 and read to the end of the chapter. Hear now God's holy, inerrant word. Now on the sealed document were the names of Nehemiah the governor, the son of Hakaliah, and Zedekiah. And it goes on to list then many of the other folks who had signed this document. And remember, the document that they're signing is the document that we have in chapter 9, that is where they are signing to say, this is what we will do in our repentance. These are the specifics of what we're going to do. And then picking up in verse 28, it says, now the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and all those who had separated themselves from the peoples of the land to the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, all those who had knowledge and understanding, are joining with their kinsmen, their nobles, and are taking on themselves a curse and an oath to walk in God's law. Right? There's that theme of walking with God, walking in his law that we saw with Seth's line this morning. That we're walking in God's law, which was given through Moses, God's servant, and to keep and to observe all the commandments of God our Lord, and his ordinances and his statutes, and that we will not give our daughters to the peoples of the land or take their daughters for our sons. As for the peoples of the land who bring wares of any grain on the Sabbath day to sell, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or a holy day, and we will forego the crops the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. We also placed ourselves under obligation to contribute yearly one-third of a shekel for the service of the house of our God. For the showbread, for the continual grain offering, for the continual burnt offering, the Sabbath, the new moon, for the appointed times, for the holy things, and for the sin offerings to make atonement for Israel, and all the work of the house of our God. Right? They're pledging to do that, to provide for those things that are required in the law. Verse 34, and likewise, we cast lots for the supply of wood among the priests, the Levites, and the people in order that they might bring it into the house of our God, according to our fathers' households at fixed times annually, to burn on the altar of the Lord our God as it is written in the law. And in order that they might bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all the fruit of every tree to the house of the Lord annually. And to bring to the house of our God the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle and the firstborn of our herds and our flocks as it is written in the law. For the priests who are ministering in the house of our God. We will also bring the first of our dough, our contributions, the fruit of every tree, the new wine and the oil to the priests at the chambers of the house of our God, and the tithe of our ground to the Levites, for the Levites are they who receive the tithes in all the rural towns. And the priest, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive tithes, and the Levites shall bring up the tenth of the tithes to the house of our God, to the chambers of the storehouse. For the sons of Israel and the sons of Levi shall bring the contribution of the grain, the new wine, and the oil, to the chambers. There are the utensils of the sanctuary, the priests who are ministering, the gatekeepers and the singers. Thus we will not neglect the house of our God. This is the word of the Lord. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the ways in which you show us your faithfulness, that you remind us of your commands, that they are good for us and not burdensome, but that as we rest in you, Lord Jesus, you enable us to do these things that you've commanded with delight and joy instead of simply out of a rote obedience. We pray that you would help us to learn from what you have done with your people, and that we would continue to trust in you. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So what we find here in chapter 10 is the people putting their amen and their pledging themselves and signing their name on the renewal that we've seen in chapter 9. Right? All of the things that we saw from chapter 9 of this is how God has been faithful. And so because of that, here's what we're going to do. And so it's important for us to see these three things here in the text. The first is the basis for renewal is not their meaning it. It's not their saying, we're really going to do this. The basis for their renewal is rather God's faithfulness. That is the ground and the basis upon which their renewal comes from. The second is that the result of renewal is repentance from what they have been doing wrong and renewed obedience. And then third, we see God's faithfulness most clearly at the cross of Jesus. So the first thing, the basis for renewal is God's faithfulness. It's one of the dangers that when we're just looking at a passage, right, even when we're doing them sequentially, 8 gazillion things have happened since last week, right? Or you may not have been here last week and heard or saw all the things that we read in chapter 9, right? But it is chapter 9 that gives the foundation for what comes then in chapter 10. That the people are pledging themselves and saying what they will do in terms of repentance and obedience based on chapter 9, whereas there's this beautiful litany and reminder of all the things that God has done through salvation history, right? That he's the God who's created us. He's the God who called Abram. He's the God who led them down into Egypt. He's the God who brought them up out of Egypt. He's the God who brought them into the promised land. He's the God who's done all of these things, showing himself ever faithful. And so the basis for that renewal of them saying, hey, we've not been doing what we're supposed to. And remember the specific thing that they're wrestling with is that they've come back to the land, they've worked at rebuilding Jerusalem, they've worked at rebuilding the temple, right? But in doing all of those things, they've gotten themselves in debt, and through that debt they've become indentured servants or slaves to the debt holders, and they're trapped in all of these things, and they're saying, okay, we're here doing what we're supposed to do, and look what it's gotten us. But instead of camping out there and letting bitterness take over, right? And again, these are not uncommon things for us to say, hey, wait a minute. I'm doing what I'm supposed to, right? I'm trying to obey God, and I'm tithing and giving to the church, and my neighbor next door who makes the same that I do but doesn't go to church, they've got extra money to go on vacation, and they've got extra money to buy toys, and they've got extra money to do this and that, and you know, and this is what we get for obeying, right? We do what God calls us to do, and it seems like we're worse off for it. But instead of wallowing in that self-pity, they look instead to God and say, okay, what's the reality of all that we have? We were in captivity in Babylon. We were brought back to the land. We were given all of these things by God. Everything that we have is from his hand. He is the one who's been faithful to us. And going over that, reviewing that, remembering that, telling one another about that, reminding one another of God's faithfulness. This is the basis for the renewal, to where they say, okay, there are things that we haven't been doing in obedience. There are things that we're supposed to do in caring for the house of the Lord that we haven't been doing. And so we're going to pledge ourselves anew of that. And again, it's not that they say, well, we feel badly because we've been, you know, disobeying. yeah, that comes, but that comes as a result of them being reminded of God's faithfulness, of them looking at and remembering God is the one who's been faithful with his people time after time after time. And in contrast to that, it's God's people that have constantly been faithless, right? Who've gotten into a bunch of these messes because they did marry foreign people. People who didn't trust God, who weren't looking to Yahweh. And so a lot of these things have come as a result of their faithlessness. But again, remembering God's faithfulness, that he hasn't let us go, that he continues to pursue us. And that goodness of God, we saw that even in what John read from Psalm 51, right? That great psalm of repentance, of confession, of recognizing, Lord, I haven't done what I'm supposed to. And I've done lots that I'm not supposed to. Remember how that psalm starts? It starts with, remember that all of these things are according to what? Your loving kindness. Your faithfulness to us. And so often when we are tempted to grouse, complain, struggle, and whine, right? What are the things that we're constantly saying? I don't have this. I have this problem. Look at these things. Why, oh why, do I struggle with this? Right? They're most often just focused on something about us that we're unhappy with. Right? And so often the world says, no, that's bad self-image. Right? What you need to do is to believe in yourself. Right? That'll help your poor self-image, and then you'll be happy. But that doesn't work. And to the extent that it helps revive your spirits, it's not reviving them with life. But rather to go back to the bedrock of what we know about God. That as we struggle, that as we have difficulties, that we run back to remembering what is true of God. This has been what has sustained the martyrs of the church, right? People who have given their lives for trusting Christ. And the great martyrs of the faith who went to be burned at the stake, who endured incredible suffering, didn't console themselves by saying, cheer up, it's going to be a bright sunny day tomorrow. No, but cheer up, God is faithful. Whatever they take from us, God will restore. Why do I know that? Because God is faithful. Though I can't trust the people around me, I can't trust myself. I know that I can trust God. And that then forms the basis for this renewal, this wanting to be renewed, to experience anew the life that God has given us. And so second, not only do we have the basis for renewal is God's faithfulness, but the result of that renewal will be our repentance and obedience. Right? So we focus on what God has done faithfully in sustaining us. But then that does lead for us to do something about that. To repent, right, is to turn from one thing to another. It's not merely to stop what we're doing, it is not less than that, but it's to stop doing what we're doing in disobedience, turn from that in faith to God, and to do instead what he said. Now the thing that was striking to me as I looked at these specific things of what they're pledging themselves to do is all of these things that they're pledging to do cost. Right? I mean, they may be small amounts, a third of a shekel, right, is one of the specific things listed. But then there are also the first fruits and bringing firewood. Right? Well, how are you going to have sacrifices if the Levites don't have any firewood to have for burning on the altar to make the sacrifices? Right? All of these things that they list cost money, and they're pledging that they will provide that, as the law actually says they're supposed to. But here's the thing that's striking. What is it that they're struggling with? What's the specific situation that they're dealing with that has led them to such difficulty and travail? What is it that they're dealing with? It's debt. It's that they are enslaved because of their debt. Because the wall was broken down, because there was no safety, that there wasn't any of the trade, that they couldn't do all the stuff in farming, because they were constantly having to defend themselves against the marauders around them. And so they're in this desperate situation financially. And so by looking to God's faithfulness, they renew their vows and say, we will do these things, we will pay these costs of taking care of the Levites, taking care of the house of the Lord, doing all of those things. Now, how does that make any sense at all? If you're struggling financially, great, here's what I'll do. I'll pay these things that I haven't been already paying. It doesn't make any sense unless you're trusting in the God who you're giving these things to and saying, okay, Lord, I've tried to run my own finances, and that hasn't worked. And so rather than not do what you've commanded me to do, we're going to do those things and trust you. Right? So the reality about repentance and obedience is that it is hard and it is costly, and it only works as we're trusting God's faithfulness. You see the connection there? That being reminded of God's goodness, His faithfulness, that He can be counted on, that He's continued to provide for His people, that He's always, always, always been trustworthy with caring for His people. And because of that, I can actually be free to trust Him through my obedience. But oftentimes we separate those, trust and obey, right? So we think, okay, well, we got to trust Him and then go about obeying Him. But they're inseparably linked. Our obedience is a result of our trust. Yes, trusting Him that if we disobey, He will discipline us. And so saying, I don't want to do that. But also trusting Him that if I obey, He will work that out. He will bless. He will care for me. And even if He calls me to poverty as I do the right things, that's exactly where I need to be, because He's trustworthy and He will meet me there. And He may not ever, in this life, bring me out of poverty and allow me to know any of the riches of His kingdom now. But I know that for eternity I have all of the riches of Christ. And so He's trustworthy, not just in these little things, but in all things. That with the basis of God's faithfulness, we're able to trust Him, and that then leads to turning from other things to God and obeying Him, doing these things. So all of these things that they're promising to do, notice these are all things in God's law that are beyond the tithe. I have people ask me all the time, well, the tithe, that's an Old Testament thing, right? I mean, in the New Testament, we don't have to do that anymore, right? And part of that is that we don't actually even know that the tithe was only one part of all the different things that God had commanded his people to give. There was the tithe, but then there's these first fruits, there's caring for the Levites, there's doing all the fire, all of these things that were above and beyond the tithe. So here's the deal. With the new covenant, with Christ, we are no longer children that God has to say, okay, make sure you give 10% and do all of these things to care for the Levites and to keep the house of the Lord functioning. He says, no, you're now mature because you have the fullness of Christ, and now as mature believers, you're free to give far more than just the measly tithe and these offerings. So, yeah, you're right. The tithe, that's Old Testament, that's past. Now we're into the New Testament where we're to give hilariously and give joyfully and give generously far beyond these basic things. But Pastor, how do we do that? We've got bills. We've got all kinds of expenses. That's exactly the point. Because to give to the Lord joyfully means that I've got to trust Him. That when I take the checkbook or my phone and transfer the money to pay for this bill and that bill, that if I've stopped and said, no, I need to give to the Lord first and then do all these other things. Well, how's that going to work out? What's that going to mean? What do I have to do? Trust God's provision. He's the one who's given you all that you have anyway. So the result of this looking to God's faithfulness is renewal, where we are led into repentance and obedience. And that's really hard. And so that's why we have the cross as this demonstration of God's faithfulness. That Christ has come to meet our needs. That he's demonstrated himself to be entirely faithful. And that he's paid all of the cost for our being reconciled to him. So when we struggle, right, a good thing to do is go back and read chapter 9. Right? And remember all of these ways in which God has been faithful. But that's just the prologue, right? That's just the leading up to the main event of where we see God himself coming in our place. Yes, he brought his people across the sea to dry land. And yes, he destroyed Pharaoh and all his armies. But he could do that from up in heaven, right? Just some miraculous, you know, special effects. Open the sea, allow him to go through, close the sea. You know, he could do all that from above. But he doesn't stay far away. He comes and draws near. He is Emmanuel, God with us, whose faithfulness even extends to drawing near to us and showing us exactly how faithful he is in every detail, to perfectly keep the law and to give us his righteousness, to go to the cross and die in our place, so that there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. These are the things that will lead us into renewal, into a greater love for God, into a greater appreciation for who he is and what he's done, and serve as the basis for our turning from our sin and our trusting in other things, so that we might actually trust God, who has shown himself to be faithful. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your goodness and grace that you have shown again and again, for your faithful love and care for us. Lord, we praise you. We ask that you would enable us far more to trust in you, and that our finances are a really hard place for us to trust you. It's so crazy that we would trust our investment strategy, or we would trust our ability to earn money or our ability to save or to be frugal more than we trust you. It's just madness. And yet it comes so easily to us. So we pray, Lord, that more and more you would show us your faithfulness, that you would enable us to meditate upon how faithful you are, and that you would use that as the basis of renewal, repentance, and obedience of your people here at First Congo. We pray, Lord, that you would do this, for it's in Christ's name that we ask it. Amen.